My lesson this morning is in part to the seniors, graduates, but also to all of us. I Dare You is a book written by William Danforth, first published in 1931. And Danforth asks for, challenges the reader to accept a new dare, a challenge to live a better, more wholesome life. And he bases it on what he calls the four square life. It's really based on Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And he calls that the four square life and how we need to devote our time and efforts to growing in each of those four ways, in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. And he challenges in this book for us to keep our bodies healthy and strong, to train our minds to learn, to become more wise, even to smile, to make friends and care for others, and also to deepen our spiritual lives. There's also an award that's offered in many schools across our nation. One source I read said 6,000 schools have participated in extending the I Dare You Award, based upon the American Youth Foundation that Danforth began. And it's awarded to young men and women who have exemplified character and leadership traits, but it's also a challenge for them to grow in those areas and in the areas that Danforth outlines. It's first offered in 1941 and has been given many times through the years. Award recipients receive a certificate, a copy of his book, of the classic book, I Dare You, and an opportunity for a scholarship. And I said all that. Two of our own received this award recently, Ashley Presley and John David Sargent, which gave me an opportunity to read the book, which I did this past week. By the way, I was talking with my dad about this award, and he says, you know, I received that award when I was in high school. By the way, my dad was a valedictorian, I want you to know. Four people in his graduating class, but he was the top. He was the top. And he's still teaching me. But as I read the book, and as Dad told me that he gave a message at a high school commencement one time entitled, I Dare You, I thought, now that's something that we'll preach. So I want to challenge you this morning. I want to dare you to some things. First of all, I dare you to feed your faith. I dare you to feed your faith. In the world, we encounter many people across different walks of life and different levels of faith, if any faith at all. And what we'll be faced with, what we are faced with, are people who do not believe like we do, who may even doubt whether or not God exists, or even state that they believe that God does not exist at all. And this person may be a college professor, it may be a neighbor, it may be a boss. But we're challenged in many different arenas about the existence of God and the character of God. So my challenge, my dare to each and every one of us is to feed our faith. Our faith in God is not unfounded. Evidence abounds if we'll just feed our faith, if we'll take those opportunities to observe God's creation, for example, or consider God's fingerprints. Consider God's fingerprints. He's left evidence around us everywhere to show not only that he exists, but he's powerful. He is a designer unlike any other that we could ever imagine. Incredible design and power and glory. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. We can look to the heavens, to the skies, to the atmosphere, and see evidence of the creativity and the power of God. And one of the things we'll have to contend with in this world and with people who do not believe as we do is there's the question of origins. Where did all this originate? And basically, there are only three explanations that could be offered as the reason. One is that the universe has existed forever, that it's just always been here. However, there are some established laws in science, and I believe God is the author of science and this book, and so they must fit together. But there are some established laws of science, such as the second law of thermodynamics, which suggests that whenever matter is changed from one form to another, its potential for work always is decreased. In other words, energy transfer is a degenerative process, which would indicate that our universe is growing old. It's wearing out. Some of us relate to that. We're wearing out. But the universe is wearing out. It's growing weaker. It's expanding. But an implication of that is that it had a beginning. Thus, it is not eternal. The universe is running down like a clock. If it is running down, there must have been a time when it was fully wound up. The universe is not eternal. Well, another speculation is that the universe created itself from nothing. It created itself from nothing. One professor of physics, Edward Tryon, said, "Our universe, I have proposed, had been created spontaneously from nothing as a result of established principles of physics." He went on to suggest that our universe had its physical origin as a quantum fluctuation of some pre-existing true vacuum or state of nothingness. So one day, it just appeared. Spontaneously, the universe created itself from nothing. I don't know if there's a name for this established truth, but may I suggest to you that from nothing comes nothing. If there was ever a time in time when there was nothing, then we could expect nothing. Something exists. Therefore, something or someone is responsible for it. It cannot be matter, for matter is incapable of creating itself. And that brings us to the third option. The only remaining logical conclusion is that the universe was created by something or someone other than itself. And since the universe is characterized by order and design, and since design implies intelligence, it is reasonable to acknowledge that an intelligent someone was responsible for the birth of this cosmic community of which we are a part. And that someone, we know from Scripture, is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the only reasonable explanation. But there are going to be those in the world that are going to suggest one of the others, that the universe is eternal or that it just happened. It created itself out of nothing, which is an absurd impossibility. The only logical explanation is that something created this universe. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But my dare is that you feed your faith. Read apologetics material. Read the evidence that abounds. For in nature, in science, that shouts of a first cause. And that first cause we believe to be God. Feed your faith. But feed your faith also by a study of God's Word. If your faith grows weak, I would suggest to you that is probably in direct proportion to the amount of time you spend in God's Word. It's in direct proportion. If your faith is weak today, My question is, have you been studying the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I've heard critics of Scripture that I don't believe have spent any time in it. This book is designed to generate faith in the good and honest heart. In fact, John 20, verse 30 and 31, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You want your faith to grow stronger? Study God's word. Study God's word with an open and honest heart. That's my dare. That's my challenge to each and every one of us. Feed your faith. Examine the evidence for yourself. Allow your faith to grow in that way. Then you'll be able to better counteract the opposition and the doubts and the questions and the absurdities that are given as explanations for the world and the universe. My second challenge to each and every one of us is to be a Christian. Is to be a Christian. And I don't mean just a church attender, but be a Christian in the full sense of the word. William Barclay gives these challenging words. It's possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. To be a camp follower without being a soldier of the King. To be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight. It's possible to even attend church and not be a Christian. My dare is for us to be Christians from the inside out. William Barclay also says, someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man, and he said to the teacher, so-and-so tells me that he was one of your students. And this teacher responded, well, he may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students. There's a difference, a world of difference, between attending lectures and being a student. William Barclay goes on to say, it's one of the supreme handicaps of the church that in the church there's so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples. My dare, my challenge to each and every one of us is to be a real disciple, a genuine follower of Jesus. From the inside out, to sincerely follow him, to be real disciples or learners or followers of Jesus, for our outward religion to come from an inward reality of a genuine relationship with God through his Son Jesus. The dare is this, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I dare you, be a real Christian. Thirdly, stand upon the word of God. Is a dare for each and every one of us to take our stand on the word of God, to be convicted, not just be convinced. A conviction is a strong persuasion or belief. Base your convictions on the word of God. A conviction is something that you will stand upon even if you stand alone. And folks, sometimes you'll have to stand alone. I remember an exercise done in a classroom one day where the majority of the class members were instructed to, in answer to the teacher's question, to give a specific answer. Lines were drawn on the board, and three of them the same length, one longer than the other. And the majority of the class was instructed to say that one of the shorter lines was the longest. And so when this unknowing student came in, the question was asked, which line on the board is longest? And the teacher pointed to one of the shorter lines and said, is this one it? And the majority of the hands went up. Of course, the test was, what would that one student, unknowing as to the instructions, previous instructions given, what would that student do? Would he stand up and say, no, that's not right. The bottom one is the longest. It's obvious. Unfortunately, more times than not, because of that peer pressure, the unknowing student would give in, would go along with the rest of the class. Folks, your biblical convictions are going to be challenged. they're going to be unpopular. The more, it seems that the more time passes, the more unpopular biblical convictions grow. Conviction is something that you'll stand upon even if you stand alone. So I dare you to have deeply held convictions based upon the Word of God. As Paul would say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. And some of those schemes are to work through people who disagree with you and try to tell you something else is true other than the truth of the Word of God. But we're to put on the whole armor of God because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of Satan. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the helmet of salvation. But carry the sword of the Spirit, verse 17 of Ephesians 6, which is the Word of God. The old saying, and even in a song, says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. My dare is for us to stand upon the Word of God. Stand for it as it is, in fact, the truth, even if we have to stand alone. I dare you to be a person of character. And if you take your stand on the Word of God, this is going to be automatic. I love what John Wooden, former famous coach of the UCLA Bruins, said about character. Be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. I dare you be a person of character. I dare you to develop these kind of character traits like responsibility, integrity, goodness, honesty, trustworthiness. You'll see the first letters form the word right. I dare you to focus on and to develop these character traits that define true godly character. Be a person of character. Be honest in a dishonest world. Be a person of integrity that keeps your word no matter how difficult it may be. Be trustworthy, be dependable, be reliable, not just as an employee, not just as a student, but as a friend. In every aspect, develop these traits. Be a person of character. I also dare you to care. I dare you to care. Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I think people are shouting today. Does anybody care? Does anybody really care? One of the chapters in Danforth's book is entitled, I Dare You to Share. And he gives a couple of examples that I want to share with you about daring to care. The first one is that he quotes or summarizes a book by Lloyd C. Douglas entitled Magnificent Obsession. I think it must be more of a novel, but it has a point to it. And the plot is unique in that it tells about a young man with all the graces that one could desire who learned the secret of real social growth. You see, this young man was rich and he was spoiled and he was not using his talents and even his wealth in a profitable way, but was useless, living a useless life. Until an accident brought him to his senses. He recovered consciousness in a hospital only to find out that he had almost drowned. His life had been saved, however, by means of a pool motor That is a mechanical device for artificial respiration that forces oxygen into the lungs when respiration has ceased. This pool motor had been rushed over from the summer cottage of a world-famous brain surgeon. And because of that instrument, it saved his life. But as he was recovering, he learned that that same brain surgeon drowned. And that pool motor that could have been used to save that brain surgeon had been used to save his own life. So this story tells about how this young man realized that he had been indirectly responsible for the loss of this great man to the world. And he determined that he was going to fill that man's shoes. That he was going to study, he was going to pay the price to become a brain surgeon himself. That became his obsession. And he realized that obsession. He too became a brain surgeon. But then he learned his magnificent obsession. It was much more than being a brain surgeon, because the more he investigated and studied about this man's life, he learned there was another dimension to his life. That this same brain surgeon had been an even greater personality in an entirely different sphere of life. Literally thousands of people had been helped in various ways by him. To some he had given money, to others his time, to others he had taught them his skills. But always when he helped those people, it was on one condition: that they should never during his lifetime reveal the fact of his help. If he helped them financially, they couldn't divulge who had helped. If he helped teach them some skill, they couldn't tell anyone where they had learned it. And so this young man, his magnificent obsession began to be not only to be the best brain surgeon he could be, but to also emulate these qualities, these other qualities, to help others in the way that this former brain surgeon had helped. As he practiced the same theory, he also experienced an extremely fulfilled life. I dare you to make it your magnificent obsession not only to pursue some occupation or degree, something that'll give you fulfillment, but may your magnificent obsession be to help others, not desiring any glory for yourself, but only to glorify God. I dare you to care. Danforth also gives another illustration that expresses this idea of sharing with others. The one used, he says, by Dr. Fosdick in The Meaning of Service. And he talks about the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And with biblical backgrounds, geography, we're familiar with these two bodies of water and the Jordan River that connects them. But listen to what he writes. The Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea are made of the same water. It flows down clear and cool from the Hermon, Mount Hermon, and the roots of the cedars of Lebanon. The Sea of Galilee makes beauty of it, for the Sea of Galilee has an outlet. It gets to give. It gathers in its riches that it may pour them out again to fertilize the Jordan plain. But the Dead Sea, with the same water, makes horror. For the Dead Sea has no outlet. It gets to keep. That is the radical difference between selfish and unselfish people. We all do what life's enriching, we all want life's enriching blessings. They are divine benedictions. But some people get to give, and they are like Galilee, while others get to keep. And they are like the brackish water that is believed to cover Sodom and Gomorrah. So what? We're going to be more like the Sea of Galilee or the Dead Sea? The Sea of Galilee is able to sustain life and to help provide life. because it has an outlet of its blessings. I dare you to be such an outlet. I dare you to care. I dare you to put the needs of others above your own. Finally, I dare you to be faithful to the Lord and His church. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life, Jesus says. Be faithful until death should properly be understood to mean be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. That goes back to our earlier challenge, our dare to stand upon the Word of God. And Jesus promises to those who will stand even in the face of persecution and death, be faithful even to the point of death, even if it costs you your life, and I will give you the crown of life. What does it mean to be faithful? I love this definition that I found. Faithfulness is adhering unswervingly to God and His covenant. To be faithful, we need to be loyal, steadfastly affectionate and allegiant to God, conscientious, scrupulous in doing God's will, dedicated, zealously devoted to God, and truthful, true to God's word and standard of righteousness. Faithfulness means we'll be loyal, that He must be our first love, that we must love Him supremely with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, Matthew 22. That He must be our first allegiance, because no man can serve two masters. Either he will hold to the one and despise the other, love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus says, Matthew 6, 24. You can't serve God and anything or anyone else. Our first love, our first allegiance must be to Him. It means to be conscientious. It means to sincerely desire to do God's will, to please Him in every aspect of our lives. It means to be dedicated. As Titus 2 says, that Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Enthusiastic, on fire, dedicated to serving Him. That's faithfulness. And it's being truthful, standing for the truth of God's word, living by His standards, not the world's, living ultimately before an audience of one, and that one being God Himself. I dare you to be faithful to the Lord and His church. So many things that pull us in other directions. Satan's going to make sure of that. May our response be, I'm going to stay with Him and with His church no matter what. Will you accept the dare? Do you need to make those initial steps of faith and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you need the prayers of the church as you struggled in some of these areas and you accept the challenge and want to rededicate your life to accepting the challenge that Jesus offers of come and follow me? If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.